Praise the Lord, church. I know we've been worshiping the Lord for a few minutes, but could we all just stand one more time and just give God one more round of applause, one more word of worship. Jesus, hallelujah. 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 Worship him today. Jesus, you're a victorious God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you from a heart of thanksgiving, oh God. Hallelujah. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy of every praise today. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. I found that with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of worship allows you to receive from God. If you're not open to worshiping and lifting up the name of Jesus, giving him praise, it's going to be more difficult for you to receive from the word of God. Maybe just for me, but I doubt it. The Lord's been dealing with me on a thought, and a couple Wednesday nights ago, Brother Johnstone touched on some of it just briefly. He wasn't the speaker that night, but he just mentioned it, and it was exactly in line with what I've been feeling, and I felt to bring that today. Could we turn to, or look on the screen, to Acts chapter 6? And we'll start at verse 1. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied," there's a revival. Everybody say there's great revival. There was a multiplication of disciples. It was growing. It was exploding. "There arose a murmuring." Hold on. In one line there, we jump from revival to murmuring. "Of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." You see a realization here by the church leadership, if you will, saying, you know, we have a job to do. God's called us. He's given us clear direction. He's given us a work to be done in his kingdom. And if we're going to do it effectively, if we're going to proceed and to do the work of God and how he's called us to do, we're not going to be able to do everything else. So they didn't say, you know, our job's more important. We've got to see to it that these people are preached to. We've got to get in the word. We don't have time to do all this other stuff because that's below us. It wasn't like that. It was a simple matter of prioritizing your time and making sure that the thing you're called to do had the priority. So you're going to put your calling first. Even though there was other ministries and other things that they could be doing, they realized and were spiritually led to pursue the things that God had called them to do. So they appointed other men of God and to help fill the void, to take some responsibility. I've heard it mentioned before, I think by Bishop, that God's not into the one-man shows. A one-man show isn't of God. And I've seen it myself where a man of God takes so much responsibility to himself. And I don't know that it's a lack of trust. Sometimes it's just a pure lack of, there's no other options. If you're it, then there's no one else. You're kind of it. But there's other instances where they're the guy. And that's the way it's going to be. I'm thankful to be in a place of worship and a congregation led by Spirit-led ministry and leadership. I'm very thankful for our leadership in this church. And I'm thankful that they allow themselves to be led of God and to disperse responsibilities as the Lord leads in those ministries. All right, verse number 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, in verse 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and the proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Everybody said there was more revival. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. All right, so now we have a group appointed over the daily administration of taking care of the food to the members. And in verse 8, we continue on. And Stephen, full of faith and power. Remember, this is the guy that was just appointed to wait tables. He's a waiter. Thank you. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Miracles. Great power. Boy, it sounds like this guy, you know, we need to get him his own church. You know, this guy's ready to blow the, start some crusades. I mean, God's using this guy. And that's what we say because of our perceptions and because of our expectations. You see, we have this thing in our minds that an idea that the great things and great wonders and great miracles that God wants to demonstrate and show in our group, well, that comes from the people of authority. You know, the people use of God, the great men of God, then they do their thing, and you know, God works through them to lay their hands on people and they're healed, and those great miracles. But we see here in verse 8 that Stephen was appointed a job. And the main point that I want to get through today is that his position on earth didn't affect his realization of his position in the kingdom. The position that he was given, the title, we'll say, we like to give people titles, right? You're the server. All right. Woohoo. Yeah. Only table 7 through 10. If you mess with the other ones, you're going to get in trouble. He's the waiter. But yet he didn't allow that to say, all right, well, God can use me to wait on tables. God can use me to pour a good glass of water, and you know, he can use me to clean up those tables real good for the next folks. He didn't allow people's expectations to conform how God used him. And the main way that happens is through the mind. You know, we see it in a way, and so it is in our minds, so is it. So when we say that, well, God will use the great things by the great men of God, and he'll use me, well, to do whatever it is where I'm at. We need to understand that the power of God is not limited based on our titles. All right, verse 9. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia. That's a big group of people. Disputing with Stephen. So we saw a revival in the personal life of Stephen. He was given a job, given a ministry. He allowed God to use that to work through him. And all of a sudden, we see opposition from half a dozen groups there, all stepping up against him, making a wall. Sit there, Stephen. We're going to have a talk with you. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." We see a fear from who? The religious people. That their customs might be infringed upon. Say, hey, this guy's preaching. It's kind of cramping our style here. We've been doing this for a long time. Every time we do this, every week, and we have these customs, and this guy's infringing on them a little bit, this new doctrine, and we don't like it. In verse 15, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." We know the story continues on in the next chapter as Stephen is stoned to death. He becomes a martyr. He gives his life for the cause of Jesus Christ and for standing for truth. But what I'd like to point out is how he impacted after that. He impacted so many people at the time of his death. You see, who was the person that held the coats of all the people that stoned Stephen? Saul, who later became Paul, who gone on to become one of the greatest missionaries we read of in the Bible and touched more people than many others I read about. But you see, I think it began to have that impact on Saul, his life at that point. You know, we like to read about the road to Damascus, where Paul has an encounter with the Lord. You know, the Lord stops him in the road with a bright light, knocks him off his horse, says, "Whoa," you know, it's an experience. But I believe that God had been working on him previous to that. I believe that when Paul saw what was happening to Stephen and saw the wisdom and the demonstration of the power that was from his life, that was a witness to him, to Paul. And he saw that and he was affected by it. I believe that on the road to Damascus, the Lord was working with him, and in his mind, he began to think, you know, these people that I'm persecuting, these people that I'm hurting, maybe there's really something behind it. You know, maybe they really do have something. I believe there was something going on in his mind that originated from Stephen. Who was Stephen? He was the waiter. God wants to use everyone he fills with his spirit. If you've been filled with the spirit, raise your hand. If you have the Holy Ghost, don't be bashful. All right. Congratulations. Yes. Now you got a responsibility. The Bible says that, you know, the signs and the things that shall follow them that believe. It's upon us not to just put it off on, well, you know, Bishop's got that angle covered. You know, when somebody's sick, we'll have Brother Johnstone go pray for him. And, you know, God wants to use you. He wants to use you to touch people, because the reason is you touch people that nobody else in this group touches. You know, you have opportunities that no one will ever have besides you. And if we're not available to God, we don't let him use us not just to our position in this world, but for what he wants to do in the kingdom, for how he wants to touch lives that are next to us, that are, you know, he's positioned us in different areas for a reason. And he wants to do exploits through you. Amen. Praise God. Would you worship the Lord one more time? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're submitted to your spirit right now. Jesus' name, flow through us, God. Hallelujah. Let there be no resistance, Lord. Hallelujah. Let there be nothing binding our minds from accepting what you want to do on this earth. In Jesus' name, let there be a loosing of faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let your kingdom come, Jesus. Let your will be done among us, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Heiner. Praise God. I've kind of enjoyed watching Brother Heiner grow up. I think I knew his mom and dad before he existed. And a few others in here. Praise God. What a treasure. Brother Kendrick, why don't you put that image up there? I'm in Wapato the other day. I have put as many gas cans as I can find in the back of my pickup. I put a 52-gallon diesel transfer tank in the back of my pickup, and I headed for the wolf den. Not the den of wolves, the wolf den. And when I got down there, I was so pleasantly surprised to pay $3.15 for gasoline. I was looking for other cans to fill. But as I'm standing there looking at the pump, putting gas in, I see this little sticker. I'd seen the sticker before. It's just a little sticker. Most of you probably never even paid attention to it. It's a little sticker over the panel that on these older pumps you have to open up. It's just got gears in there, behind there. But it's the way of making adjustments on the price of the product that's flowing through the pump. Okay? And years ago when I worked for my grandfather, I managed a couple of businesses of his where the sale of gasoline was involved. And I never forgot the first time. I can see this guy's face today. I can see his pickup. It was a silver pickup with toolboxes on the sides. He pulled into this establishment. He got out, kind of put on a funny hat, looked like a little elf, and walked over in front of the pumps and put cones out. Like nobody could pass. Like nobody could buy gas. And I thought, who is this guy? What is he doing? I called my grandfather. Grandpa, there's this guy pulled in the pump, and he just put cones out over the islands like nobody can buy any gas. Oh, yeah. That's the weights and measures guy. He'll come in from time to time. Just let him take charge. So he has the authority to come in and shut down any gas station or facility that pumps fuel. And one by one, he's going to measure the fuel that comes out of every one of those hoses. So he goes and he gets these cans. They look like milk cans. And he sets them out in front of the pump. And he, you know, turns the pump on and he starts filling this can. When it's full to a certain line, he looks over to check the meter. And then he takes the can and walks over to where the tankers empty the gas and the tank's underground. And takes the lid off and pours the gas back down in the tank. And so I watch him go from pump handle to pump handle to pump handle to pump handle. And cars are having to just drive off. Well, actually, if there was so, there was, wasn't room, they would drive off. Only had a couple pumps open, because the ones that he wasn't testing. Anyhow, so this is my introduction to the Washington State Department of Agriculture weights and measures. Did anybody know there was such a thing? Oh, very good. And so that little sticker over the panel says, if this sticker is broken, call this number immediately. What that supposedly means is somebody has tampered with the pump. And so when you think you're getting 10 gallons of gasoline, it's likely that you're only getting 9.7 gallons of gasoline. Well, you might not even care about 3/10 of a gallon of gasoline. But to the one who owns the service station and a place that runs through millions and millions of gallons of gasoline, it's a big deal. And so it brought the need to try to keep the owners of businesses honest with the general public. Okay? So here's one area of government that you should express some appreciation for. Weights and measures. Proverbs 11:1 reads this way in the King James. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. We don't use scales the way, scales used to be used. We go to the bank and they hand greenbacks out. But it used to be when they, weighed out gold and silver and precious metals and things like this. This is how things were paid for, even in our country. Wherever you were tendering this financial transaction, there would be a stack of weights, a 1 pounder, a 5 pounder, a 10 pounder, or whatever have you. And it would be marked on there. And so when they would set that on one side of the scale and measure your goods on the other side of the scale, then a just or a balanced scale would mean that if it says 10 pounds there, you got 10 pounds of goods there. And so the transaction is clean, it's straightforward, it's pure. Unless one of those weights had been set on a grinding wheel on the bottom. And something is scraped off of there, so even though it says 10 pounds on there, and when they set it up, you're convinced that's 10 pounds of groceries. Okay, and off we go. The person who owns the scales, the person who owns the weights, got the better of you. And this, in the eyes of the Lord, he abhors it. It's an abomination. But just weights is his delight. We ought to care and give very careful consideration on the things that pleases the Lord and the things that bring him sorrow in our situation. And so a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Sounds pretty much like a judgment to me. He's judging the situation, a false balance. You ever opened a cereal box? Big cornflake, big bottom shelf size box of cornflakes? Pull the bag up. It's about 1/3 settled in the bottom of the box. That's done on purpose. Not just to, because square things fit better on the shelf. But we know we have gotten used to this. We look down, if they just set the plastic bag on the shelf, like they do at some stores, that's a Winco type of a situation, then you can see what's there for sure. But for, as a whole, throughout society, we look at packaging, and the packaging says until you get inside and it's this. Do you ever wonder why they serve a steak this big on a plate this big? They got to move all the stuff off the table to get that big old plate set down there. And it's like, 4 bites of that on that big old plate. What is all that about? I suppose to somehow impact our perceptions on what we are receiving. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, I want to read in the King James, verse 36. Leviticus 19:36. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. When it comes to measuring from the Lord, he says, you shall have just weights and just measures. You shall function justly in your lifestyle. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now this comes to me as the form of a commandment. Just weights shall you have. I want to read to you out of the NLT, New Living Translation, but I'm going to start up earlier. I want to start at verse 32, just because this caught my eye and I loved it. 19 at 32. Now, my NLT is a little bit different than his NLT. I'm going to read you what I got. Stand up in the presence of the elderly. When's the last time you saw that even? That meant when grandma and grandpa walked into the house or the room, you stood up. You stood at attention. You gave attention and honor to them. Boy, it's amazing that the Bible would even make such a statement. Stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or volume. Your scales and weights must be accurate. Your containers for measuring dry materials or liquids must be accurate. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Have you ever bought a 2x4? And when you were measuring out the structure that you were about to build, and you were going to stack 10 of those 2x4s side by side, and so you counted 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20 inches. Get me 10 2x4s, and that'll do the job. Lo and behold, you laid those things down and you put them side by side. And it didn't even, I remember when I was a kid and the first time that happened to me. What do you mean? What do you mean it's not a 2x4? No, inch and a half by, you know, 3.5. But they called it 2x4. Well, I know, and they used to be 2x4. Every once in a while, you rip into the wall of an old house and that baby is 2 inches wide. 4 inches deep. And you think, now that's a 2x4. And then if you get some wood that's really been in the kiln long, it might not even be 1.5 inches, but 3.5. It's not a just weight. It's not a just measurement. But we as society have shifted. And we have swayed with the dialogue of today's measuring systems, and we have accepted, well, yeah, but, you know. And so now when we pull our tape out, we measure 1.5 inches. Okay, give me a couple of 2x4s. 1.5 inches and 3.75s. But we accept it. And it becomes a part of our measuring system to have to get the, you know, Brother Cletus, now he's got some of them memorized. He'll call out some kind of a situation and say, yeah, but it's not that. It's this, 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 and this. And I'm thinking, what? Why do they do that? Who could even remember something like that? It's here's the number, but it's not really the number. And it becomes a part because of our functions and our participation in this society and in this world, not to always mean what you're saying. And not always to say what you're meaning. Because it's an accepted rule of society and the world that we live in. All this from just looking at that sticker on that pump. And the wheels started turning. Acts chapter 2. At verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now you'll read this statement several times in the book of Acts as a descriptive of the body of believers of that present day. Living in this day, it's a stretch to kind of go back to try to fully understand what they were talking about and what that all meant. And I don't know if I ever met a group like that. Anywhere that the Word of God is describing, but he's calling out this as the church. You know, the extreme contrast is the selfishness of shaving the weights so that every transaction that I'm in, I'm gaining. But really what I'm doing, I'm stealing. Really what I'm doing, I'm cheating. Really what I'm doing, I'm ripping them babies off. And we have a world full of that mentality. Of the only way that I'm going to get ahead is to cheat or get more. Keep others from getting. And so when I read about a group of people that says they had all things common, I cannot even relate. And so, verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I got to interject this. I was once told that it was probably the Lord who inspired them to do that because Jerusalem was going to come under attack and they were going to lose everything anyway. Except I don't find the word of the Lord addressing that topic. Because he's talking about an attitude among the people that things would become common among them, not just to the degree of sharing, but reaching far past the line of saying, look, if I got it and you need it, it's yours. You know, we're living in the day and age of, you know, the cardboard holders at the end of the ramp of the freeway. And if you stop and got out of your car and went, looked over the side rail, you would realize there's like 15 pieces of cardboard there. And they all have different sayings on them. And sometimes these guys almost punch clocks, not all of them, but some of them punch clocks with another guy. You know, we'll trade off at 2 o'clock. And when the 2 o'clocker shows up, the other guy will say, let me tell you which one's working today. we live in this world, and so we find ourselves protective from losing what we do have. You know, from those who will take advantage of our goodwill. We step back from finding a place of commonality because we know, look, there's people all around us who's going to rip us off. And so we shift into protection mode. But I think it robs us from what God would have us to experience if we could ever find ourselves in this place. You know, we're holding that for retirement. We're holding that for this. We're holding that for that. That's like the lady holding the last meal in the barrel and saying, look, dude, sorry. We need that for our sustenance. But because she stepped into a realm of giving up the last meal of life, it primed something. And when she went back to the cruse of oil and looked, I know, I poured that out. I tapped that out. And that meal, the meal in the barrel, I know it was empty. You got one of those lens wipes? And there's meal in the barrel. And whenever meal time came for her, what could she do? Go back and take another look. And there it was again. What a contrast in concepts. Somebody said, you can't outgive God. What a perfect example. Go ahead, give it. Go ahead, give it. Here's the Lord. Go ahead, give it. There's the Lord. Till the day she died. The lady who shows up at the place of offering, receiving, not saying a word, not making comments, not, well, you know, I wish I had more, like the rest of you all. No. Without discussion, without making an issue out of it, she just came up humbly and dropped it in and walked away. And the Lord says, hey, everybody look. What this lady is doing. You think that doesn't get God's attention? Well, the scripture bears out that it does. Where was I? 45. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were like-minded people. You want to talk about a happy meal? That's a happy meal. Sitting down with people that are all like-minded and everything's common among us. And that's why they call us brothers and sisters. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want to jump to chapter 4 at verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Oh, here we have this same theme. Working in the hearts and minds of these people. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. He can't get off of this subject. For as many as were possessors of house, lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of these things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know. I don't think this was just common practice. You know, everybody that's got a piece of property, you go out and sell it and bring the money in. We'll put that in the treasury of the Lord. I don't think it was common practice. I think there may have been some apostolic ministry and communication that was bearing out the needs of some certain individuals in the body of Christ. And then there were people that began to act upon those needs. Probably guys that had 4, 5, 6, 7 lots. I don't know. But we have what the scripture teaches us. There were those who acted upon it. And you know, God's economy is so perfect. Do you know when they were gathering the manna that, you know, was there every morning? Manna from heaven. Some gathered much, some gathered little, but there was a sharing among them. Nobody had too much, nobody had too little when it was over. There was commonality among them. And this is where Paul references from 1 Corinthians 8 chapter that there was this reciprocating process that you would give out of your abundance and that they in turn would give out of their abundance. There would be a reciprocating effect playing out. And we see this as a constant theme in Scripture, but our world that we live in lives in such direct contradiction to this. We were born. I was thinking about this earlier. Mothers, what kind of response do you get from child? You know, it's become a pattern now, and they know you're fixing the bottle, and you're coming out of the kitchen, and you're moving in that direction. What do they look like? Anybody remember this? Like they're in a fit. Until they get the bottle. And for the most part, that bottle is not going out of their hands until they're good and ready. Now, once in a while, there's a cute kid that comes along, you know, and he holds the bottle and you hold it and they give me one of these. Yeah. But then they take it right back. They're just playing with you. That's the minority. For the most part, a child born in this world, friend, this is all about me right now. And if that bottle ain't ready, quick. They go into ballistic and you think they're in pain. They're not in pain. They're just sounding the alarm. Get it? Now, for me, that's what we're born into. But you see, we mature through the process of a child and we begin to grow. And the first lesson we learn from mom and dad, now you got to share with others. Let them play with that toy a while. Remember the looks that you got? How could you dare ask such a thing, such as that? Begrudgingly, you, okay, but you keep an eye on it. Wherever it moves around the room. Until you get it back. And then you go and put it in another room. You know, where'd that child go? That's childhood. And then we mature through our teens. And we have a little difficult spot right there. It's just short, though. I promise you, Mom and Dad. You'll get through it. And then on into adulthood, and then they start rearing kids, and then they get to go through the whole thing all over again.
Oh, yeah.
And gain the other side of that perspective. And then as you become a grandparent, you realize it ain't about keeping it all. It's about seeing how much you can get rid of. Give away. Grandma spends more time at the store thinking about grandkid than grandpa. I promise you. But see, it's reaching an age of maturity. There's a place in Scripture that describes a people of God that operating in his economy, it became less about them and more about others. And that's what it should be with us. Amen? And so every once in a while, though, we see signals. We see little indicators that say, whoa, where did that come from? What's that all about? You know, why am I trying to protect myself from losing that? Or why am I trying so hard to capture that? I've learned that rarely do we ever gain unless the Lord says you're going to gain. Rarely ever. Where was I? I'd like to go to the next chapter. Okay, this chapter. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. Verse 33, where I was. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great grace was upon them all. Distribution was made to every man according to his need. Verse 36. Oh, I already read all that. Okay. We're going to read right into the next chapter, which, you know, they didn't have chapters. They just had a continued writing. But I am going to verse 5. No, verse 1, chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife. See, we've been reading about all this constant communication. These people had land, they sold it, there were things that were given. There was a commonality everybody had. Nobody was without. That was what the scripture was saying. And then there's an insertion of a different scenario. A certain man and his wife. You know, people, as they age together, become more like each other. I'm thankful I married a giving person. Because I think I've become more like her. She came from a giving family. When I look back, I'm thinking, no, we fought for everything we had. And we did our dead level best to keep it. If we could. It was an attitude. There was a lot of insecurities, you know, broken home and all this. There was a lot of insecurities there. And so it was in my attitude of who I had become. It may be not pronounced, but I noticed a remarkable difference. My wife, she could just give it. Where's that going? Well, they needed something, and you know. I kind of needed that too. You might need it tomorrow. But, you know, she kept repeating that pattern. And then you watch the people. And then you watch her. And I'm thinking, hey, that's not so bad. I may try that. And through the process of years. Well, here we have a husband and wife who are in agreement. And they kept back part of the price. His wife, also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, when he wanted to make the appearance, I don't know if there were agreements or contracts. I doubt it. But relaying the appearance that, you know, yeah, we're doing the same thing. Yeah. Count us in. I haven't seen that too much around here lately. I mean, the act of, you know, raising a hand to get credit. I haven't seen that. That's not you. It's not who you are. But projecting the image that they were participating wholly to something financial, and then they held back. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Matthew 25. I wrote down a question when I was in the prayer room that came to me from this next parable. See, the things that we talk about earlier, I stated, you know, one sounded like a judgment, one sounded like a commandment. You know, it was all pretty straightforward. These things that God was telling of his people, you will have just weights. You will be honest in your dealings. And then I come to this parable at Matthew 25. I'm at verse 19. I'm mid parable here. Parable of the talents. The Lord, the owner, the whoever that owned it all, gave out, you know, a talent to one and five to another and ten to another. And then came back. And they were to have done something with it. And I'm just reading midway down with this guy with the five talents. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So the man is not just walking in obedience in participating in this function of delivering back, but he is actually reaping from his stewardship with the little that he's giving. Here's the question that comes to me. I wonder what I have been giving up. If my life has been a life or a pattern of unjust weights, I could look and say, oh my Lord, I am a condemned man. Or, like I said, I can pose the question, in all this time, I wonder what I have been giving up. If the promise of the Lord is, he that is faithful over a few things. In other words, over the just weight, over the just transaction. If I am faithful in these areas of doing what the Lord has asked of me through Scripture. And then to come find out, the guy who was just managing five talents that was given to him, now the Lord is telling him, I'm going to make you a ruler over many. You know, you started baling hay in your yard and you came up with five bales. But the way you managed it, the way you handled it, the way you transacted it, good job. I got this plantation over here. You know, there's seven John Deere tractors lined up on the edge. I would like for you now to be a manager of this. Yeah, I know it was just five bales. I know it was just a backyard garden. But that's the principle. And so I pose the question. I wonder what I'm giving up. To never conquer what is born in me as a child. To take, to possess, to call it mine. I'd like for the musicians to come. Everybody's scenario is different. I don't know whether it's... You know, when I worked for a Pepsi-Cola bottling plant, And they were mountains of it. Warehouse stacked three high pallets. Trucks in and out, sometimes 90 truckloads in a day. What's one can of Pepsi? I work here. Shouldn't I be entitled? Well, what does Roger Knoll say? You see how easy that happened? You know, but the pallet fell over. They were dented cans. Is there a process that is all to be managed and handled? I should be a stewardship of that process. Do you see how easy it is in our mentality? My wife, she's a stickler about going and asking the guy before picking an apple off their tree. Well, I'm not that good. She helps me with that, so I just let her go get the apples. I'm amazed that there's one particular neighbor that always calls. Hey, Larry, I was just wondering, can I get a box of peaches, you know, before they're gone, or a box of cherries? Well, sure, just go get them. Hey, do you mind if we park in front of, you know, your place there today? And I'm thinking, does he really think he has to call me so that he can park their cars on the road? See, somewhere in his upbringing, somebody instilled something in him. Man, I'm constantly getting calls from this guy over these little petty things. I want this word to impact me and my thinking process and my daily living, whether or not I live justly. Of course, now there are some things that I am a stickler about. No. We trade back and forth. But the Word of God is very clear, isn't it? What side of that do you want to stand on? The bottom side of the line or the upper side of the line? You know, sometimes it's, well, you know, how close to the line can we live? I'm only shaving that weight just a little bit. Nobody will know. It's the Word of God. It's the will of God. Would you stand with me? Would you bring some groceries next week? Those of you who will. Well, how many do you want? You want $10 worth of groceries? You want, you know, $20 worth of groceries? Well, whatever the Lord impresses to you. Okay, let me back up. Maybe it's not groceries at all. Maybe it is. Whatever it is the Lord would direct of you, whether the Lord tells you, I want you to bring a blanket, or I want you to bring a gift card from Target. Okay. Is that for you? No. We need to practice. We need to practice as much as possible. Okay? I know that many of you do. Many of you are so giving. And when the stories come back to me, it just moves me. It's so amazing to me. But I just want to openly communicate this and practice this with you. Would you participate in some fashion next week as the Lord leads you? Amen? Johnston.
Would you pray for a moment here? Jesus.